You would turn with me again this morning to 1 John chapter 4. Jason and Allie made it safely back to Manassas. If you don't get the newsletter that Jason puts out once a week, we need to make that available to you. This last one was hilarious. When he got back and just describing their trip. So if you're interested in getting that newsletter, please let us know, and we'll make sure that you can get on that list. 1 John chapter 4, but we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 at verse 23. And then we'll read through 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Father, again we ask for your help as we come to your word this morning. Father, we ask for that wonderful, mysterious working of your Spirit in connection with your Word to open hearts, to open eyes. Father, to teach us and to guide us, and to shape us, to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, you're doing this in relationship to the church and our connection to the church. And Father, our prayer is this morning that you might do that a little bit more during these next moments. Again, guide us and direct us to your honor and for your glory as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we begin to look at this new section, and 1 John 4 begins a new section of this letter, but it is important that we see the connection to the last section of the letter, the last part. The Apostle John often uses in his letters, he often uses what's called a kind of a head-tail connection. He'll join the sections together by mentioning a word that connects them. Kind of the tail of one becomes the head of the next section. And this is really what we see in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3. Verse 23 of chapter 3 says, "This is His commandment." This is what God commands. You have any questions? You're wondering, what does God want? What does God demand? What does God want of me? What is he commanding of every individual in his creation? Here it is. When you stand someday, when we all will stand before the judgment seat of God, we will give an account as to whether or not we obeyed this command. All judgment will be in relationship to Jesus Christ. All judgment will be, did we love because of having been loved by Christ in the gospel? So here is the commandment. This, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we believe, aorist tense, complete action. Not learning to believe, not trying to believe, not wanting to believe, we believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly we all grow in our understanding of what that means. But to be a Christian is to be willing to stand up and say, I believe in his name, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Can you say that this morning? Coming to believe in Jesus Christ is not just coming to know about Jesus Christ. It's not going to a Bible study and all of a sudden learning about this Christ who is presented in the Gospels and presented in the rest of the New Testament, pictured and looked forward to in the Old Testament as come on in. He's not going to come in. See, anytime you have a chance to get back at your dentist, you do it. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ as we are commanded by God in His Word. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, is so much more than just knowing about Him. Every demon in hell knows about Jesus Christ. Every demon in hell knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. They know it. But it doesn't affect their lives except to live in opposition. The commandment of God is to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in such a way that it changes everything about our lives. It changes our goals in life. It changes our purposes in life. It changes completely how we view life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Certainly, we are newly created. But what that verse is telling us, once we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to this commandment, is that the whole world now looks different to us. Everything changes. Our families change. And how we look at our families. Change. Our jobs change. And how we look at our jobs, not just this drudgery of going to work and, Lord, I'm just counting down the days to retirement. I'm just counting down the days so I don't have to do this anymore. All of a sudden, in light of this faith in Christ, that job becomes a gift that God has given to us in Christ. To make Him known. Our families are God's blessings given to us so that we might just demonstrate the power of the gospel in the midst of our families and our relationship with our children and point our children to this gospel that we believe in. They're not idols. They're not our purpose for living. They're not our greatest satisfaction. They're not our greatest joy. That belongs to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, in the way that we're commanded here, is so much more than just knowing about Jesus Christ. It is to believe in Jesus Christ in such a way that I now love things I used to hate. I now love people that I used to hate. I no longer think that I have the right to hate anyone. Because when I hated this Lord Jesus Christ, He loved me and died upon the cross of Calvary for me. And I'm now thinking that by that gracious act to me, I'm allowed to hate someone. We love people we used to hate. We love things we used to hate. And we also hate things we used to love. Hey, one thing about becoming a Christian, believing in the name, which is the whole ministry. It's the whole person. It is His deity. It is humanity. It's His cross work. It's His perfect life. It's all that is involved in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. To believe it in a saving way is to begin to live all of life looking forward. Before we become Christians, we live our lives in the present. We live our lives in the past. But as soon as, by God's grace, we become a Christian and we see Jesus Christ and who He is in the past, the present, and the future, and we have this future hope, we know what's coming, we begin to live our lives in the future, looking forward to the future, in the present, controlled by the future, not backwards. How many times, how many people do you know as they grow older? All they want to talk about is the past. All they want to do is talk about the past. What was it like back in 1920-something? What we did then, all that, those glorious high school days, or college days, or what we used to be able to do. The commandment here is that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in a situation we've entered into a new creation that causes us to now be focused and controlled and anticipating and thinking and living in this hope of the future, of what's coming, not backwards. Christians, we're called to live our lives letting go of this life, letting go of this world, letting go of the things of this world. Barbie's reading that little booklet, Ida Lett, by the wife of about the wife of John Calvin, and she was telling me this morning that a glorious quote of Calvin on prayer, and we can't quote that. Basically, answering the question we've been asked several times, how many times do you pray for something? And do you just keep praying for the same thing over? When does, if we keep praying for the same thing over and over again, when does it become not trusting God and not resting in His wisdom and His power? Particularly if somebody's sick, a loved one's sick, and you think, oh boy, I just got to keep praying, I got to keep praying, I got to keep praying. And there's a point that comes if we're praying and we're truly desiring God's will to be done, and we're not trying to manipulate God, and we're not trying to use God to get what we want in our life, there comes that point when we hear God say, it's all right. It'll be all right. Because of time in our prayers, many times when we come to realize that, you know what? The Lord's not going to answer this prayer the way I wanted Him to answer it in my own heart. But He knows all things. And He's all wise. And all things are working for His glory. He was talking about Ida Lett whenever she came to realize that she was dying and she had been asking the Lord for just one more year. Just one more year of life. And became apparent that the Lord was not going to answer that prayer in that way. And she said, "The last gift that I can give to my husband is to die well. To die well." Everything changes. This being able to let go because we live in light of the future. To believe in Jesus Christ. In that way, not just to know about Him, not to believe in Jesus Christ so that we can get everything that we want right now in this life. To believe in Jesus Christ is to get trials and difficulties and persecutions and attacks and anger and rejection by this world. But it doesn't control us because of the reality of this hope, this forward look. So we were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. They're joined together. You can't separate them. You cannot believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ without loving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible. These are connected together. This is one commandment, singular. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love, present tense, ongoing action. This isn't eros. It's not just one time. It's not one complete act. It's an ongoing, continual now description of one's life to love one another just as He commanded us. Can't separate them. Then he goes in verse 24 and he says a second key word here. First, believe. Second, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Obedience. Again, present tense verb. A continual obedience, a continual desire to obey, a continual conscious awareness of obeying the commandments of God in believing in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and loving one another. This now becomes the focus. This becomes the purpose. This becomes the goal of life. The gospel is not only to be believed, it is to be done. It is to be carried out. Saving faith has legs to it. Romans 1 verse 5. Well, turn with me there real quick. Romans 1 verse 5. Paul describes the whole purpose of his ministry in the book of Romans. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Every Christian is set apart for the gospel of God. Not every Christian is called to be an apostle. The apostles ended. That was a specific period in redemptive history. But every child of God has been set apart for the gospel. We've been set apart by the gospel and for the gospel, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who has been born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, it revealed and declared Him to be the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for His namesake. Not just to bring about people confessing Jesus. to bring about the obedience of faith. Does our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ bring about an obedience of faith in our lives? The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. You want to know whether or not you're abiding in Christ? You want to know whether or not you've been joined to Christ savingly? Are you keeping His commandments? Are you loving one another? I mean, this is what it says here. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. If we're not keeping His commandments, we have no claim to abide in Him. And then the last part of verse 24. We know by this that He abides in us. How do you know? We know that we abide in Him if we're keeping His commandments. That's what the Word of God says. How do we know if He abides in us? By the Spirit whom He has given us. Again, back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Is there a witness of the Spirit of God in our lives whereby we can cry out in utter amazement, in utter astonishment, Abba, Father. The Creator of heaven and earth is now my Father. Through the work of Jesus Christ, I've been adopted into the family of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. We have a future that is more glorious than anything upon this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 4. How does this happen? How do we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way that changes our lives? How do we come to obey and have a desire to obey the commands of Jesus Christ, to love those we once hated and to hate those things that we once loved? How does that happen? How do we know? How do we know? It's the work of the Holy Spirit that anyone ever believes, that anyone ever obeys, that anyone ever knows that they are in Christ. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. No one is saved by knowledge. You can know the Bible backwards and forwards. You can know orthodoxy. You can know the doctrines of grace. You can know the Westminster Confession. You can know the 1689 Baptist Confession. You can know the 1647 Baptist Confession, this more new covenant. You can know all of that stuff and not be a Christian. Unless the Spirit of God has come and revealed to you the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God must come and make those who are spiritually dead alive. To cause those who have no spiritual life to be born again, to be conceived from above, to be regenerated The Holy Spirit must give ears to hear. You can sit and you can hear the preaching of the gospel with physical ears and never hear it until the Spirit of God opens those ears to hear Jesus Christ call your name. And if you ever hear Jesus Christ call your name, you will follow Him and obey Him. Because my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. There's no hearing the voice of Christ in a saving way and not following Christ. Belief and obedience and knowledge all are joined together by a working of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 3, the end. Now look what John does in chapter 4 right at the very beginning. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is the first time in John chapter 3 at the end is the first time that the word spirit is used in this letter. So he introduces the spirit and the need of the spirit and the working of the spirit. But now he's saying not every spirit is to be believed. Not every spirit is to be trusted. Every teaching, every spirit must be judged. And this is all we're going to look at this morning is verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not think that every feeling you have, do not think that every emotion that you, do not think that every sense, every thought that you have is of the Spirit of God. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As we're going to see, what is being judged here? What is being tested here? What, again, this is a commandment of Christ. What we are being commanded to do is not to judge the character of something. Not to judge the sincerity of a preacher, not judging the sincerity or the character of a teacher. We are to judge something else. We are to judge the source. We are to judge the origin of the message preached, of what is being taught. Is this teaching from God or is this teaching of Satan? There's only two spirits in the world. There is the Spirit of God and there is the spirit of Satan. That's all. Everything either comes from God or from demonic forces, from Satan. What's really interesting, if you go through these verses, these six verses, you'll find the phrase from God used six times in these six verses. What do you think John is trying to emphasize? What's he trying to point these people to, these churches that he's writing to? You've got to make sure that what you are being told is from God. From God. So many people today, just as in the day of John, believe that just about every message comes from God. I mean, you talk to people today, everyone has just a little bit of truth. And see, you just got to take a little bit of truth from here and a little bit of truth from here and a little bit of truth from there. And then you just got to put it all together and then you'll be closer to the real truth. Many people today believe that there's many ways that you can come to God. There's many ways to be saved. It really doesn't matter. Just as long as a person says, I believe in Jesus Christ, then they're okay. Or if a person can come this way, or a person can come this religion or that religion. John 14:6 says that's not true. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way. Singular, definite article, I am the way. There is no other way. There is no other way. There is no other means. I am the way. The one and only way. I am the way. I am the truth. The only truth. The one and only truth is Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no life outside of Christ. There is no eternal life out of Christ. No one comes to the Father but through me. People say, Michael, that is so narrow. That is so exclusive. Mike, think of the number of people that you are excluding from heaven when you say that. And no one would say it unless the Word of God said it. It is exclusive. But it's all inclusive to anyone who comes to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that produces obedience and knowledge in their lives of knowing that they've been joined to Christ. It is exclusive, yes, but it's inclusive of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, everyone who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And people who bow the knee to anything else will spend eternity lost. As we look at this passage, let me just mention one thing that we should keep in mind. There's several things that we can keep in mind. I'm only going to mention one. As we read these verses, we have to remember that John is writing in a controversial setting. This epistle, that we might read it in the calmness of an afternoon, we're talking about it in the calmness of a worship service here this morning, it was in the midst of controversy. John wasn't opposing people who were professed pagans. John wasn't dealing with people who were worshiping Diana. Or John wasn't worshiping this with people who were worshiping these other pagan gods. John is dealing with people who claim to be Christians. They claim to be believers. Remember back in chapter 2? He's dealing with people First John chapter 2, not Second Peter chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, and just verse 18. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Again, remember, the last hour in Scripture is from the time of Christ's first coming to His consummation of all things. That whole period is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. You all know. Every Christian knows. Every Christian upon whom the Spirit of God has regenerated and revealed and heard and allowed and opened ears to hear Jesus call your name, you will know. And you will follow. And you will obey to love one another. So you can't go out from us if you are of us. It's this controversy that John is dealing with here. Okay, what we're going to do, just for your reading, we're going to look at these verses in three sections. And the only thing I want you to see this morning in verse 1 is a divine command. And you can see on your outline on the back, verses 2 and 3, we're going to talk about the divine standard. How do we judge? What is the standard by which we judge? And then verses 4 to 6 is a glorious section that talks about a divine assurance. So that's where we're going. Beloved, fourth time John uses this address to his people. He'll use it two more times in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 11. John is expressing a loving concern for the churches that he's associated with, the church that he's been pastoring. Probably the seven churches of the book of Revelation and all the difficulties that you see when you read those. There's a serious matter before them. He's saying, beloved, as a pastor. He's saying, beloved, as someone who loves these people and is genuinely concerned about their souls. Beloved. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe everything you hear. Do not believe every person that comes claiming to speak in the name of Christ, claiming to speak in the name of God. Here is a new covenant command that's coming from the lips of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus telling His church, do not believe every spirit. Jesus is calling the church beloved through the Apostle Paul. He's saying this is a serious matter. Every believer, every Christian is called to obey this command. Every child of God must not believe every spirit, but must try the spirits, must test the spirit, must judge the spirit. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, the Bible tells us not to judge. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. What does it go on to say after that? Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what measure, what standard you judge, it will also be judged or meted out to you. It's not telling us not to judge. It's telling us not to use our own standard, not to use our own experiences, not to use our own thinking. We are to judge by the Word of God. We are to judge by the Gospel alone. Do not believe every spirit. Very quickly, what does he mean by... I mean, how do you judge a spirit? When was the last time you talked to a spirit? When was the last time you heard a spirit say something to you? We can't see a spirit. We can't hear a spirit. How are we to judge it? What is this spirit? John Calvin saw in this word spirit that it meant prophet. One who claimed to speak for God. One who claims to be declaring or delivering the Word of God. And that's really, really close. Because I mean, you come back in this second part, the last part of the verse says, because many false prophets have gone out. But if we just think in terms of prophet, we lose the connection with verse 23 and 24 of chapter 3. So that there is a spirit here. And we know that there's only two spirits in the world. So really what this is telling us is really the word spirit here is telling us that when someone stands up to speak, when someone stands up to preach, when someone stands up to teach, there is one of two spirits that's motivating, that's moving, that's controlling, that's being revealed in what they teach. We're not to judge the person. We're not to judge their character. We're not to judge their sincerity. Oh, boy, he's such a nice guy. I got to believe what he says. Oh, you know, he's such a good teacher. He wouldn't lead anyone astray. Do not believe every spirit. We are to test through the message, through what is being taught. We are to discern, we are to test what spirit is being proclaimed here. The person can be nice, can be dressed in nice suits, fancy hair, nice big congregation, thousands of people. And the message is a message from hell. We do not believe or give credence to every spirit but test them. When we started this thing 36 years ago, first Bible study we had while we were still in seminary, Jack and Carol Everly's house. Jack told me years later that after the first Bible studies, he thought I was crazy. Where is he? Where's Jack? Did he leave here? There they are. Yeah. Yeah. I thought he was crazy. And I believe, if I remember hearing him correctly, he said, he's a nice guy and all that, but he's crazy. If I remember correctly, then I heard Jack later say that he realized that he hadn't read his scripture that closely. And it's come to, but he was testing and discerning. Yeah, he's a nice guy. But is it in line with the Word of God? I think of Connie, whenever she started coming. Really did not grasp or embrace the doctrine of predestination very quickly, if I remember correctly. She kept coming. About a year and a half. She came to church one Sunday morning. And I'll never forget it. She walked up to me and said, I see it. That morning she had read Romans 9:16, for not of him who willeth nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows the mercy. It was hers. It comes from the Word of God. We must test and discern the message. What spirit is it? There's two spirits at work in the world right now. The Spirit of God, revealed in verse 24 of chapter 3, and the Spirit of Antichrist, verse 3 of chapter 4. Every teaching comes from one of those two things. John Stott, behind every prophet, teacher in this sense, one who claims to speak for God, is a spirit. And behind every spirit is either God or the devil. We're going to look at the divine standard next week. But any teaching, any message that promises an individual power, honor, knowledge, and plays on ambition is not centered on the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not of God. It's that clear. It's that simple. We will see. Matter of fact, the way this is expressed is, beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is a present imperative. And with the negative, it can be interpreted, stop believing every spirit. The people in the church were moving in this direction, and they were beginning to be influenced by all these other things that were going on. And John is saying, beloved, please stop doing that. But test them whether they are of God. Six times in these verses, the word test means to prove, to see if a metal was genuine. This word is used to weigh money, to make sure that it was of the right amount for the money, to see if it was real, if it was proper. And look in Luke chapter 14 real quick and we'll close. Luke 14 at verse 19. Same word is used in this interesting account of people making excuses for why they can't come to the dinner and dine with the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. Verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going out to try them, to prove them, to test them. Please consider me excused. What's always amazing about it, who would buy a yoke of oxen, 5 yoke of oxen, without testing them first, without proving them first? The excuses. to prove them, to test them, to see if they're genuine, see if they're the real thing, seeing if it's true. But here's important. This testing, this trying, this discerning of the Spirit in light of the gospel and who Christ is, we do it in an optimistic way. We are not to be heresy hunters. We're not to be running around just trying to spot this heresy and that heresy, and we're going to be the heresy policeman. And no, it is done in such a way that is hopeful. I like the way it was put. It's done with an expectation of approval, a good and hopeful aim, a proving with the desire in mind that the object proved may stand the test. We're not out trying to just discredit everything. But here's the gospel. Here's the message from Scripture. And we're going to take every teaching, we're going to take every word, and we're going to be, oh, I hope it lines up with this gospel, because this is the way, and this is the truth, and this is the life, and there's salvation in nothing else. I hope it lines up, and our hearts ought to be broken when it doesn't. Not sitting back in arrogance and pride and saying, good, they're going to get what they deserve. It's a testing against the Scriptures. The testing that's centered in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, and we will close this time, I promise. Matthew chapter 10. Some of the most scary verses in all of Scripture. This, the more we look at it, just makes us quiver. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, getting ready to send his disciples out into the world on one of their missionary journeys. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Everyone who confesses me before men. That is so much more than just in the midst of a church or in the midst of baptismal water saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Whoever confesses me before men, whoever has come to believe in me in such a way that it changes everything about life and changes every relationship I have with everybody in my life, whoever in all those relationships confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's reigning and He's all wise and He's all powerful and He's all good, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Before men, it includes our confession of Jesus Christ before one another within the body of Christ first, but it also includes our confession of Jesus Christ as we go out into this world of darkness as light. And a part of this confession, confessing Jesus Christ, is to stand up whenever someone is teaching something that is not centered and focused in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, and saying, that is wrong. That is not of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God, when He comes, will testify of me, Jesus said, and He will make known everything about me. That's next week's message. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank You this day that You have opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our wills to see Him, dying as our substitute upon the cross of Calvary, experiencing the hell that we deserve And Father, that truth has captured our lives. It's that truth that motivates us, that brings us joy, that brings us purpose and meaning in life. Father, we want other people to know that. So we will confess Jesus Christ before men. And Father, we will stand ready to challenge anyone who's teaching something different. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, if I or an angel or any other messenger come and preach another gospel other than the one I delivered to you, let him be accursed. Father, give us that kind of heart for the gospel, that we would lovingly declare it, but Father, boldly defend it to your glory. And again, Father, maybe this morning, for the first time, someone has come to see a Jesus that they'd never seen before. One worthy of praise and honor. One dying as a substitute. Father, would you just open that heart? Father, allow them to confess before a church, before the world, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor as we pray in his precious name. Amen.